Welcome to the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. This podcast will be a sharing of part of my morning routine as I prepare for the day with the Word of God. We will be partaking of Puritan prayers from the Valley of Vision, each day's morning devotional from Charles Haddon Spurgeon's Morning and Evening, and we'll be reading from the Legacy Standard Bible, which is the newest and, I believe, the most accurate translation of the Word of God. We will be following a Bible reading calendar that provides for reading the whole Bible in a year that was created by Minister Robert Murray McShane for his congregation back in 1842, and that has been a part of my daily reading for over 6 years now. Good morning and welcome to the morning segment of the Thursday, August 3rd episode of the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. I am Wayne Floyd, your host. The Faith Comes From Hearing podcast is a humble member of the Christian podcast community. You can find us over at christianpodcastcommunity.org. A lot of great listening over there. Definitely worth your while. I want to continue to point you at our final link in our show notes. It is for the Vail Valley Baptist Church Give, Send, Go campaign. We are striving to rapidly pay off our mortgage so that we can commence establishment of a Christian classic education-based school to provide a trustworthy alternative here in our community. So go ahead and click on the link. I'd ask you to go ahead and read through it. Pastor Jay has written out some very nice stuff there and a very thorough description of what we're trying to do. And then we would ask three things of you. We'd ask you to pray for us. We'd ask you to prayerfully consider giving to us. And then we'd ask you to pass the link along so others can do the same. All right, well, we're going to be continuing on in our Bible reading for the week. We're coming towards the end of 2 Chronicles here. So we're going to get the end of Romans, and I believe we actually move on into 1 Corinthians. So we'll get to the end of that, and we're going to be moving on in our evening segment. We're going to be moving on into John chapter 11. So, let's go ahead and jump right in. Let's go ahead and open up with prayer, and we're going to open up with the fifth day morning prayer called The Giver. Let's pray. Creator, upholder, and proprietor of all things, we cannot escape from thy presence and control, nor do we desire to do so. Our privilege is to be under the agency of thy omnipotence, righteousness, wisdom, patience, mercy, and grace. For thou art love with more than parental affection. We admire thy goodness, stand in awe of thy power, abase ourselves before thy purity. It is the discovery of thy goodness alone that can banish our fear. Allure us into thy presence. Help us to bewail and confess our sins. We review our past guilt and are conscious of present unworthiness. We bless thee that thy steadfast love and attributes are essential to our happiness and hope. Thou hast witnessed to us thy grace and mercy in the bounties of nature, in the fullness of thy providence, in the revelations of Scripture, in the gift of thy Son, in the proclamation of the gospel. Make us willing to be saved in thy own way, perceiving nothing in ourselves but all in Jesus. Help us not only to receive him, but to walk in him, depend upon him, commune with him, follow him as dear children, imperfect but still pressing forward, not complaining of labor but valuing rest, not murmuring under trials, but thankful for our state. And by so doing, let us silence the ignorance of foolish men. Amen. All right. Now we're going to do our morning devotion for August 3rd from Spurgeon's Morning and Evening. The text for it comes from Revelation 21:23. The Lamb is the light thereof. And excuse me for a minute, I'm going to take a drink. All right. Sorry about that. Like I said, Revelation 21:23, the Lamb is the light thereof. Quietly contemplate the Lamb as the light of heaven. Light in Scripture is the emblem of joy. The joy of the saints in heaven is comprised in this. Jesus chose us, loved us, bought us, cleansed us, robed us, kept us, glorified us. We are here entirely through the Lord Jesus. Each one of these thoughts shall be to them like a cluster of the grapes of Eshcol. Light is also the cause of beauty. Not of beauty is left when light is gone. Without light, no radiance flashes from the sapphire. No peaceful ray proceedeth from the pearl. And thus all the beauty of the saints above comes from Jesus. As planets, they reflect the light of the Sun of Righteousness. They live as beams proceeding from the central orb. If he withdrew, they must die. If his glory were veiled, their glory must expire. Light is also the emblem of knowledge. In heaven our knowledge will be perfect, but the Lord Jesus himself will be the fountain of it. dark providences never understood before will then be clearly seen, and all that puzzles us now will become plain to us in the light of the Lamb. Oh, what unfoldings there will be, and what glorifying will become plain to us in the light of the Lamb. I'm sorry, I skipped a line there. Oh, what unfoldings there will be, and what glorifying of the God of love. Light also means manifestation. Light manifests. In this world it doth not yet appear what we shall be. God's people are a hidden people, but when Christ receives his people into heaven, he will touch them with the wand of his own love, and change them into the image of his manifested glory. They were poor and wretched, but what a transformation! They were stained with sin, but one touch of his finger, and they are bright as the sun, and clear as crystal. Oh, what a manifestation! All this proceeds from the exalted Lamb. Whatever there may be of effulgent splendor, Jesus shall be the center and soul of it all. Oh, to be present and to see him in his own light, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. All right, so into our reading. Let's see, we're going to be reading 2 Chronicles 33, verse 14, all the way through 2 Chronicles 34, Romans 16, verse 10 to the end of the chapter. So, excuse me, Psalm 26, and Proverbs 20, verse 19. So 2 Chronicles 33, verse 14 to the end of the chapter. Afterwards, he built the outer wall. This is Hezekiah, I believe. Nope, Manasseh, sorry. Afterwards, he built the outer wall of the city of David on the west side of Gihon in the valley, even to the entrance of the fish gate, and he encircled the Ophel with it and made it very high. Then he put military commanders in all the fortified cities of Judah. He also removed the foreign gods and the idol from the house of Yahweh, as well as all the altars which he had built on the mountain of the house of Yahweh and in Jerusalem, and he threw them outside the city. And he set up the altar of Yahweh and sacrificed peace offerings and thank offerings on it, and he said for Judah to serve Yahweh, the God of Israel. Nevertheless, the people still sacrificed in the high places, although only to Yahweh their God. Now the rest of the acts of Manasseh, even his prayer to his God, and the words of the seers who spoke to him in the name of Yahweh, the God of Israel, behold, they are among the chronicles of the kings of Israel. His prayer also, and how God was entreated by him, and all his sin, his unfaithfulness, and the sites on which he built high places, and erected the Asherim and the graven images, before he humbled himself, behold, they are written in the chronicles of the Hosea. And Manasseh slept with his fathers, and they buried him in his own house, and Amon his son became king in his place. Amon was 22 years old when he became king, and he reigned 2 years in Jerusalem. And he did what was evil in the sight of Yahweh, as Manasseh his father had done. And Amon sacrificed to all the graven images which his father Manasseh had made, and he served them. Moreover, he did not humble himself before Yahweh as his father Manasseh had humbled himself, but Amon multiplied guilt. Then his servants conspired against him and put him to death in his own house. Then the people of the land struck down all those who had conspired against King Amon, and the people of the land made Josiah his son king in his place. 2 Chronicles 34. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And he did what was right in the sight of Yahweh, and walked in the ways of his father David, and did not turn aside to the right or to the left. Now in the 8th year of his reign, while he was still a youth, he began to seek the God of his father David, and in the 12th year he began to cleanse Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the Asherim, the graven images, and the molten images. And they tore down the altars of the Baals in his presence, and the incense altars that were high above them he cut in pieces. Also the Asherim, the graven images, and the molten images he broke in pieces, and ground to powder, and scattered it on the graves of those who had sacrificed to them. Then he burned the bones of the priests on their altars and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. And in the cities of Manasseh, Ephraim, Simeon, even as far as Naphtali, in their surrounding ruins. He also tore down the altars and beat the Asherim and the graven images into powder and cut in pieces all the incense altars throughout the land of Israel. Then he returned to Jerusalem. Now in the 18th year of his reign, when he had cleansed the land and the house, he sent Shaphan the son of Azaliah and Messiah, an official of the city, and Joah, the son of Joahaz, the recorder, to repair the house of Yahweh his God. And they came to Hilkiah the high priest and gave him the money that was brought into the house of God, which the Levites, the doorkeepers, had gathered from the hand of Manasseh and Ephraim and from all the remnant of Israel and from all Judah and Benjamin and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Then they gave it into the hand of those who did the work, who had the oversight of the house of Yahweh, and those who did the work who were doing this in the house of Yahweh used it to restore and repair the house. They in turn gave it to the craftsmen and to the builders to buy hewn stone and timber for clamps and to make beams for the houses which the kings of Judah had let go to ruin. And the men did the work faithfully with foremen over them to direct, Jahath and Obadiah, the Levites of the sons of Merari, Zechariah and Meshulam of the sons of the Kohathites, and the Levites, all who were skilled with musical instruments. They were also over those who carried loads and directed all those who did the work from service to service, and some of the Levites were scribes and officials and gatekeepers. When they were taking out the money which had been brought into the house of Yahweh, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of Yahweh given by the hand of Moses. So Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of Yahweh, and Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan. Then Shaphan brought the book to the king and furthermore responded to the king with a word, saying, everything that was given to the hand of your servants they are doing. They have also poured out the money that was found in the house of Yahweh and have given it into the hand of the supervisors and those who did the work. Moreover, Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest gave me a book. And Shaphan read from it in the presence of the king. Now it happened that when the king heard the words of the law, he tore his clothes. Then the king commanded Hilkiah, Ahikam the son of Shaphan, Abdon the son of Micah, Shaphan the scribe, and Asaiah the king's servant, saying, Go, inquire of Yahweh for me, and those who are left in Israel and in Judah, concerning the words of the book which has been found. For great is the wrath of Yahweh, which is poured out against us, because our fathers have not kept the word of Yahweh, to do according to all that is written in this book. So Hilkiah and those whom the king had told went to Huldah the prophetess, the wife of Shalem, the son of Tokath, the son of Hazra, keeper of the wardrobe. Now she lived in Jerusalem in the second quarter, and they spoke to her regarding this. And she said to them, Thus says Yahweh, the God of Israel, Say to the man who sent you to me, Thus says Yahweh, Behold, I am bringing evil on this place and on its inhabitants, even all the curses written in the book which they have read in the presence of the king of Judah. Because they have forsaken me and have burned incense to their gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath will be poured out against this place, and it shall not be quenched. But to the king of Judah who sent you to inquire of Yahweh, thus you shall say to him, Thus says Yahweh the God of Israel, regarding the words which you have heard, because your heart was soft, and you humbled yourself before God when you heard his words against this place and against its inhabitants, and because you humbled yourself before me, tore your clothes, and wept before me, I truly have heard you, declares Yahweh. Behold, I will gather you to your fathers, and you will be gathered to your grave in peace, so your eyes will not see all the evil which I will bring on this place and on its inhabitants. So they brought back word to the king. Then the king sent and gathered all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. And the king went up to the house of Yahweh and all the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and the priests and the Levites and all the people, from the greatest to the least. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant which was found in the house of Yahweh. Then the king stood in his place and cut a covenant before Yahweh to walk after Yahweh and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and with all his soul to do the words of the covenant that were written in this book. Moreover, he made all who were present in Jerusalem and Benjamin to stand with him. So the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. And Josiah took away all the abominations from all the lands belonging to the sons of Israel, and made all who were present in Israel to serve Yahweh their God. Throughout his lifetime, they did not turn away from following Yahweh, the God of their fathers. All right. Romans 16, verses 10 through the end of the chapter. Greet Apelles, the approved in Christ. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodion, my kinsman. Greet those of the household of Narcissus who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, laborers in the Lord. Greet Persis, the beloved, who labored much in the Lord. Greet Rufus, a choice man in the Lord, also his mother and mine. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobus, Hermas, and the brothers with them. Greet Philologus and Julia, Nereus and his sister, and Olympus and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. Now I urge you, brothers, to keep your eyes on those who cause dissension and stumblings contrary to the teaching which you learned, and turn away from them. For such men are slaves, not of our Lord Christ, but of their own stomach, and by their smooth and flattering speech they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. For the report of your obedience has reached to all, therefore I am rejoicing over you, but I want you to be wise in what is good and innocent in what is evil, and the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you, and so do Lucius and Jason and Sosipater, my kinsmen. I, Tertius, who wrote this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, host to me and to the whole church, greets you. Erastus, the city treasurer, greets you, and Quartus, the brother. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifested and by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the eternal God has been made known to all the Gentiles, leading to obedience of faith. To the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, be the glory forever. Amen. Psalm 26 of David. Give justice to me, O Yahweh, for I have walked in my integrity, and I have trusted in Yahweh. I will not waver. Test me, O Yahweh, and try me. Refine my mind and my heart, for your loving kindness is before my eyes, and I have walked in your truth. I do not sit with worthless men, and I will not go with pretenders. I hate the assembly of evildoers, and I will not sit with the wicked. I shall wash my hands in innocence. So I will go around your altar, O Yahweh, in order to proclaim with the voice of thanksgiving, and do recount all your wondrous deeds. O Yahweh, I love the habitation of your house, and the place where your glory dwells. Do not take my soul away along with sinners, nor my life with men of bloodshed, in whose hands is a wicked scheme, and whose right hand is full of bribes. But as for me, I shall walk in my integrity. Redeem me and be gracious to me. My foot stands on level ground. In the congregations I shall bless Yahweh. Finally, Proverbs 20, verse 19. He who goes about as a slanderer reveals secrets. Therefore do not associate with one of loose lips. All right, well, that is our reading for the day. I thank you for spending this time with me. I hope you have a wonderful day. I would continue to implore you to do all you do for the glory of God, and I hope to see you this evening. Let's go ahead and close out in prayer. We're going to close out with one from Valley Vision called The All Good. Let's pray. My God, thou hast helped me to see that whatever good be in honor and rejoicing, how good is he who gives them and can withdraw them. That blessedness does not lie so much in receiving good from and in thee, but in holding forth thy glory and virtue. That it is an amazing thing to see deity in a creature, speaking, acting, filling, shining through it. That nothing is good but thee, that I am near good when I am near thee. That to be like thee is a glorious thing. This is my magnet, my attraction. Thou art all my good in times of peace, my only support in days of trouble. My one sufficiency, when life shall end. Help me to see how good thy will is in all, and even when it crosses mine, teach me to be pleased with it. Grant me to feel thee in fire and food and every providence, and to see that thy many gifts and creatures are but thy hands and fingers taking hold of me. Thou bottomless fountain of all good, I give myself to thee out of love, for all I have or own is thine. My goods, family, church, self, to do with as thou wilt, to honor thyself by me and by all mine, if it be consistent with thy eternal counsels, the purpose of thy grace, and the great ends of thy glory, then bestow upon me the blessings of thy comforts. If not, let me resign myself to thy wiser determinations. Amen. All right. Well, again, I hope you have a wonderful day, and I hope to see you this evening. Have a good one. God bless.
Welcome to the evening segment of the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast.
Good evening and welcome to the evening segment of the Thursday, August 3rd episode of the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. I continue to be Wayne Floyd, your host. We're going to continue on in our Bible study of John, the Gospel of John. We are moving into John 11. John 11, the very last chapter in this first volume of the two-volume set from MacArthur's commentaries, his New Testament commentaries, because that's what he did 30 something books of. His one for John is two books, and chapter 11 is the last in this volume. And I haven't even cracked the other volume yet. It's sitting on my shelf brand new. It has been sitting there since I got it many months ago. Actually, I think I got it well over a year ago, but it's been sitting there. So, hey, sounds like, God willing, within the next few weeks, we'll get to crack into a new book there. So we'll be moving into John chapter 12. So we're just getting into John chapter 11 today. So to go ahead and do that, let's go ahead and jump right in. We're going to open up with prayer from Valley of Vision. This one is called A Cry for Deliverance. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, save me entirely from sin. I know I am righteous through the righteousness of another, but I pant and pine for likeness to thyself. I am thy child and should bear thy image. Enable me to recognize my death unto sin. When it tempts me, may I be deaf unto its voice. Deliver me from the invasion as well as the dominion of sin. Grant me to walk as Christ walked, to live in the newness of his life, the life of love, the life of faith, the life of holiness. I abhor my body of death, its indolence, envy, meanness, pride. Forgive and kill these vices. Have mercy on my unbelief, on my corrupt and wandering heart. When thy blessings come, I begin to idolize them and set my affection on some beloved object, children, friends, wealth, honor. Cleanse this spiritual adultery and give me chastity. Close my heart to all but thee. Sin is my greatest curse. Let thy victory be apparent to my consciousness and display in my life. Help me to be always devoted, confident, obedient, resigned, childlike in my trust of thee, to love thee with soul, body, mind, strength, to love my fellow man as I love myself, to be saved from unregenerate temper, hard thoughts, slanderous words, meanness, unkind manners, to master my tongue and keep the door of my lips. Fill me with grace daily, that my life be a fountain of sweet water. Amen. All right, our evening devotion. The text for it is from Luke 8:42. But as he went, Jesus is passing through the throng to the house of Jairus to raise the ruler's dead daughter. But he is so profuse in goodness that he works another miracle while upon the road. While yet this rod of Aaron bears the blossom of an unaccomplished wonder, it yields the ripe almonds of a perfect work of mercy. It is enough for us if we have some one purpose straightaway to go and accomplish it. It were imprudent to expend our energies by the way. Hastening to the rescue of a drowning friend, we cannot afford to exhaust our strength upon another in like danger. It is enough for a tree to yield one sort of fruit and for a man to fulfill his own peculiar calling. But our Master knows no limit of power or boundary of mission. He is so prolific of grace that, like the sun which shines as it rolls onward in its orbit, his path is radiant with loving kindness. He is a swift arrow of love which not only reaches its ordained target, but perfumes the air through which it flies. Virtue is evermore going out of Jesus, as sweet odors exhale from flowers, and it always will be emanating from him as water from a sparkling fountain. What delightful encouragement this truth affords us. If our Lord is so ready to heal the sick and bless the needy, then my soul, be not thou slow to put thyself in his way, that he may smile on thee. Be not slack in asking. If he be so abundant in bestowing, give earnest heed to his word now, and at all times, that Jesus may speak through it to thy heart. Where he is to be found, there make thy resort, that thou mayst obtain his blessing. When he is present to heal, may he not heal thee? But surely he is present even now, for he always comes to hearts which need him. And dost not thou need him? Ah, he knows how much. Thou son of David, turn thine eye and look upon the distress which is now before thee, and make thy suppliant whole. All right. Well, like I said, and let me get a drink of water first before we dive into this. I wanted to make sure I was lubricated before we dove into this. All right. So like I said, we're moving on from John chapter 10. We wrapped that up last night, that very, very end of Jesus' public ministry. Now, I want to correct myself. I was indicating, and this is totally on me, I was indicating that this engagement with Lazarus and the resurrection of Lazarus happened at the beginning of Passion Week. So basically there were about 4 months between the end of chapter 10 and John 11. I was incorrect. The Lazarus thing happens in between what happens at the end of 10 and what happens, and then Passion Week. So I apologize for that. There is some time between the two in that 4 months when he shoots back across the Jordan to Bethany to engage with Lazarus and to raise him from the dead, and then goes back to Bethany across the Jordan, not Bethany where Lazarus is. So he basically goes Bethany to Bethany and then back to Bethany, which I'm sure just confused you, but that's what he does. So like we've seen from John 5 all the way through John 10, we've got the Jews, as John the Apostle refers to them, the Jews, the Jewish leadership, which, like we've said, is religious leadership. It was a theocracy, or it was supposed to be a theocracy. It was really a manocracy because it was a bunch of men at the top who supposedly were representatives of God, but really weren't. They were representatives of self. But they've been constantly pursuing Christ. And I'm not talking chasing him up and down the streets and everything like that. But when he's come in and preached and taught, they've tried to catch him in some way being blasphemous. But he's repeatedly, even when he said things that they could go and they actually do call out blasphemy, he turns around and throws them right back in their face and shows how clearly their claims are invalid. But they want to kill him. They want to kill him. And even there at the end of John 10, They wanted to grab him again, and you know, we don't necessarily. Eventually they were going to kill him. I don't know if they were going to kill him right away, try to get him out of the temple, and then kill him because he was there in Solomon's portico, which is part of the temple itself, or if they were just grabbing him to imprison him to then bring him to court in front of the Sanhedrin, which they were part of, to try him and convict him. Who knows? Honestly, at this point, it becomes very, very clear, because we even see when we get into Passion Week, we'll see them when you know, Judas betrays him and he's brought before the Sanhedrin, and the testimony that goes back and forth, all of it conflicting each other. And then, you know, the only claim they can lay at his feet is blasphemy. And it's not true that he's blaspheming, but per their perception, he's blaspheming, which their perception is invalid. He has made clear, we have watched him from John 5 through John 10 present evidence after evidence after evidence, including miraculous works that nobody but God could do, including using the creative power of God in John 9 to give the man who had been born blind, thus all of his ocular functionality was broke, did not work, was dead. And he replaced all of it to where it works. So that manifested that creation power of God. And they know that because they saw that. They saw that. They talked to his parents. They knew he had been born blind. They talked to him. They knew he could now see. And everybody testified around that Jesus was the one who did this. And even, like I said, even the man born blind there towards the end, which turned around and got him thrown out of the synagogue, said clearly, well, obviously, this man did this miracle. Only somebody from God could do this miracle. Then this man must be from God. They don't want to accept that. They don't want to accept that this is from God. They don't want to accept. And like I've said before, they know they are supposed to be the experts on the Old Testament, on what we call the Old Testament, what they called the law and the prophets. They are supposed to be experts on that. And the law and the prophets prophesy clearly that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the Son of Man, messianic title, and he is the Son of God. And he's met all those requirements. He has met all those requirements as nobody else ever had or could do so. But they won't accept it. They as we talked about, as we saw at the end of John 9, and I think really applies across the totality, they're spiritually blind, and they're spiritually blind by choice. They are choosing to be spiritually blind because they're absolutely certain that they are not in need of somebody bringing them to spiritual sight. They are not willing to humble themselves enough to accept any level of assistance. They're the experts. They don't need anybody else. That's that pride talking. So they've, and as I've said, and again, this is kind of my opinion, but we've watched them, and you can see it by their behavior. We've watched them repeatedly harden their hearts and harden their hearts and harden their hearts, as we see spoken of directly in Exodus about Pharaoh, that he hardened his own heart. And we see at the end of there with Pharaoh where it says clearly that then God hardened his heart. He basically gave him over. Well, we don't see that specifically said here, but it would not surprise me if at that point, the end of John 10, or maybe even before that, God had given those men over to reprobation, had given them over into their sins because of the way they act and the way they'll continue to act 4 months from then. So again, remember, beginning of John 10 is the end of everything that occurs around the Feast of Booths, which was 6 months before the final Passover when Jesus was crucified. So that was 6 months before. But then between John 10:21 and John 10:22, there's a 2 month jump, because then we have the feast of dedication, which we call now Hanukkah, which was the celebration of the Israelites triumphing over Antiochus Epiphanes. So, which was a big celebration. And that's when he was walking in Solomon's portico there at the end of John 10. And they confronted him. We saw there the rejecting of the claims of Christ. And we saw the confrontation, the claim, the charge, the challenge, and then the consequences. The consequences of it. They tried to grab him, and he disappeared from them, and he went out east and across the Jordan to Bethany, that is on the east side of Jordan, though there's a Bethany near Jerusalem as well, where Lazarus and his family lives. But they go across, and this is where John the Baptist was doing his work, his baptizing, and where he actually baptized Christ was out here. So that's where he goes back to, but he continues to minister. But this is the end of his public ministry. This is the end of him going back and forth between Judea and Galilee doing public ministry. That has ended. That 3 years is done. About 3 years of his public ministry is done. Okay. The end of John 10. That's the end of it. And with all that 3 years of public ministry, and all the miracles that have been done, and the amazing things done, and the amazing things taught, and like they repeat, you repeatedly see it in all the Gospels, talking about that the crowds are coming. Nobody has preached, nobody has taught with this level of authority that this man teaches with. Making clear, this guy is coming across as if he is the Creator, which he is. He's God incarnate. So, you know, at least the common people seem to be kind of registering this. At the same time, they are not the religious leaders, and at the same time, they tend to defer to the religious leaders. But we are going to see these religious leaders continue to manifest this ugliness, this spiritual blindness, this unwillingness, whether they admit it or not, to acknowledge the Son of God. So we enter John 11. So again, like I said, I was mistaken. For some reason, I was thinking it was right at the beginning of Passion Week. I am incorrect. Or right before the beginning of Passion Week, I was incorrect. Sometime between that Feast of Dedication, and then there's 4 more months, and then the final Passover, right? The final Feast of Unleavened Bread, okay, which is the Passover. There's 4 more months there. And sometime in there, Jesus comes from Bethany, east of the Jordan, and goes back to Bethany around Jerusalem to see Lazarus. So that's what our John 11 is going to talk about. Let me go ahead. We're going to deal with the first two verses, and I'll go ahead and read them. But we're really going to talk more about kind of an introduction to what this is, because it's really easy to get caught up in. And Pastor Jay and I have preached on that a couple of times now, especially as we've worked through Matthew, because you can find commentaries that are very good, a lot of good information. But the fact is, it feels like sometimes that there are key, and I'm not bashing any of these commentators, but there's key stuff that seems to be more important, particularly Christ himself. You can look at all the details, but in a lot of cases, Christ himself seems to be the more important part to come out of our verses. So let me go ahead and read John 11 verses 1 and 2. That's all we're going to do today. And let's kind of get into this section. So John 11 verse 1. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. And it was the Mary who anointed the Lord with perfume and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Okay, so obviously, so Martha, Mary, and Lazarus are family. Lazarus the brother, Mary and Martha the sisters. Lazarus was a friend, and we'll see that as we move on through here. Lazarus, actually all three of them, are friends of Jesus. You can make any kind of assumption that they've interacted before when he's been in Jerusalem. Maybe he stayed at their house, any number of things. We don't really know. Well, we do know that down the road. We're going to see that through John 11, that he does end up staying and helping and being a friend and all that kind of stuff. But, and we see him react to the fact that Lazarus is dead when he dies. And we'll talk about that when we get to those verses, but we see that this is family. This is not just some random guy, but let me, here's some of the things I think we've got to look at as we head into these verses, into this John 11. It is way too easy for people to get caught up in Lazarus himself, Mary and or Martha, or the miracle that he resurrected him. Now, all of those are important things. Please don't let me minimize those. But what's key here is that the whole point of this is and people even get caught up in the fact of the teaching and the confirmation and the strengthening of faith that this brings about for the 12, or at least for the 11, because we know Judas is on the way out here pretty soon anyways, but at least for the 11, the strengthening of faith. And all of those are important. Please don't let me, I'm not minimizing any of those. Those are all important and we need to see those. Okay. So I'm not going to throw those out. Okay, I'm not trying to do that. But truly what's key here, and got to stop and think back, what is the purpose that John wrote this gospel for? What have I been telling you? And I've been beating it to death. John 20:31. All these have been written, meaning all these stories about Jesus going around, all this about the miracles, all of this. And this is the seventh of the seven miracles, barring his own resurrection, that John recorded. Okay. So this is the seventh of the seven miracles. Okay. All of these have been written to show that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, so that in believing you would have life in his name. We would have eternal life. So these are written so that we would know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. These were put together. That's what John is writing this about. So that's why he's recording this stuff. He's just not trying to sit there and historically record what happened. There's a purpose that encompasses the entirety of this book. So that purpose is operating as we get here into John 11. So that tells us what really needs to be key, and the other stuff's important and works around it, but what is really key here in John 11 and around this miracle is that Jesus and Father God, or God incarnate, God and God incarnate, are glorified. Their glory is shown. And we even say, see him say that. So, in verse 4, and he says it a couple times, so that the Son of God may be glorified by it. And then actually, it's for the glory, I'm sorry, I actually said, the sickness is not to end in death, but is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by it. When Father God is glorified, Son is glorified. When Son is glorified, Father God is glorified. Okay? The Father is in, I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. You know, we saw him say that back in John 10, right there at the end. Okay? So again, it is about them being glorified, not, and please, this becomes hard. I mean, and this becomes hard, but we've got to get our head around this, because we want to think humanistically, and I don't know that that's really a word or the word, but we want to think humanistically, as in, you know, oh, this is somebody wants to get pat on the back and everybody to honor them, like the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They're a glory hound. They're a fame hound. That's not what we're talking about. God deserves the glory. Christ deserves the glory. They're the only ones who do. You and I don't ever deserve that. Don't ever deserve that. Our best works are as filthy rags. Remember? You've got to remember that. And that reference there is to menstrual cloth. That is our best works, even within the grace and mercy of Christ. So they're deserving of that glory. And that's kind of the crux of it. So we need to really see that those are that, because it is, you can grab onto Lazarus and run down the Lazarus. And don't get me wrong, at the minute I start thinking about Lazarus, I remember a song that has Lazarus in it. It's an old Southern gospel song that has Lazarus in it. And it's, don't get me wrong, the story is great. And it's neat that, you know, Lazarus and Mary and Martha, and you get some interesting things from them around Jesus. So please don't think those are not important, or the fact that Jesus raised him from the dead. Again, manifesting creation, manifesting life-giving. He manifests clearly that true power of God. If nothing else showed that he is the Christ, the Son of God, this does. On top of everything else. Now, the fact is, many, many more of his miracles, both recorded in the Gospel of John and recorded throughout the Synoptic Gospels, and even recorded as many more miracles were done. All of those show clearly that he's the Son of God. But if none of them did, this does. But the crux here is that Jesus would be glorified. He's closing in. He's going to be tried. He's going to be crucified. And he's going to rise again. But he's closing in. And here comes, before his own resurrection, the greatest of his miracles here. Okay. So let's look at the verses a little bit. There's not a lot to pull out of this, but we need to see what's going on. Because, so, you know, I use MacArthur's topic headers and stuff like that, because it's just easier for me. But basically what this does is it breaks down into, and let me, I actually want to read it straight out of MacArthur's commentary, because I think he's right. So, and I'm going to read this straight from his commentary. As the account unfolds in chapter 11, it may be divided into four sections. The preparation for the miracle, which is the first 16 verses of chapter 11, the arrival of Jesus, which is verses 17 through 36, the miracle itself, verses 37 through 44, and the aftermath, verses 45 through 57. So we're in this first section. So basically the way this is titled in his commentary is part one, sickness for the glory of God. Okay. So I'm sorry, excuse me. So the overall title is the resurrection and the life. And this is part one, sickness for the glory of God. So this first section, which is verses 1 through 16, which is the, what did we say? The preparation for the miracle. So this first part of it, verses 1 and 2, talks about the critical man. Because if this miracle is going to happen, there's got to be somebody in the middle. And again, we don't want to run down and get too caught up in Lazarus, but we need to know about him nonetheless. Okay, we need to know about him and know some of the basics around him. So, verse 11, now a certain man was sick. Well, think about the wording, a certain man. Yeah, this is not just some random guy. This is somebody that Jesus knows. This is somebody specific. Because the fact is, as loving as he is, I don't know that he chased around every story of somebody being sick throughout. He healed the people that were around him, and he would do so for days and days and days. But we've got no indication that he ran around Israel like an ambulance trying to heal everybody who was possibly ever sick. Okay, so we've got no indication of that. Not saying he didn't care. It just, you know, the logistics are ridiculous. But so then now a certain man was sick, and then he indicates who it was. Lazarus from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Now, like I said, these three are family, brother and two sisters. And again, this Bethany is not the Bethany he retreated to. Again, when he left Jerusalem, there at the end of chapter 10, he went out, and we saw clearly he went out to Bethany across the Jordan. So there's a Bethany there. This is in the Bethany right there within 5 miles or so, 5 to 10 miles of Jerusalem. So very close into Jerusalem. So they're in kind of central Judah / area of Benjamin. Anyways, all of that, that area, southern Israel, whatever. It's all in that area, and it's all very close. Bethlehem, Bethany, Jerusalem, and there's a few others that were all very close there. So that's the village where Lazarus is and is sick. And then John goes ahead and makes this reference. And this is one of those I actually brought up long time ago when we started into this. This is one of those references that makes clear. John wrote this gospel, after the other three gospels were written, because he refers to something that he hasn't even recorded yet, refers to an occurrence that he hasn't recorded and documented yet. I think he actually does it in John 12, okay? And he says, and it was the Mary who anointed the Lord with perfume and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. He has not recorded this yet. He hasn't recorded this occurrence yet. But the other three gospels were already written. He's making a reference to something that they would have already had access to the information of, that would have already been recorded, that was already recorded in the other three gospels, and that so those he's writing this book to would already be aware of who this Mary is. So by him pointing this out, he's referring back to that as, this is that Mary that you read about there. So he hasn't recorded it, but the other is. And that's what points out, really, that John wrote this after the other gospels were written. So again, this is where Lazarus was sick. Now, of course, we sit there and we go, so Lazarus is sick, so what? Yeah, you got to really put yourself, and I'm not trying to be goofy, but you got to put yourself in the first century. Being sick back then, you run across it. Peter's mother having a fever and headache and whatever, I forget what it was that she had when Jesus walked in. And we hear it, and in our day and time, give her a couple Tylenol, let her have a day's rest, and she's fine. These kind of things were killers back then, because there was no treatment like that. There was no treatment like that. These things killed. These things killed. The fact is, he could have had the simple flu, which is never fun for us, but Lazarus could have had the simple flu, and it could kill. It can kill. Believe me, even now, if not properly treated, it can kill. But we know how, even with over-the-counter stuff, to treat the stuff, to mitigate the systems, to allow your body to build back up and recover and deal with. So our bodies handle this stuff. They could not do that. So again, this man being sick, this is a serious thing. This isn't, oh, this guy's sick and no big deal. But we're going to see Jesus not jump up and play, like I said, play ambulance and go racing across Judah, racing across, you know, southern Israel to get to Jerusalem or to get to Bethany as fast as he could. And it's on purpose. It's not lack of caring. It's on purpose to bring glory to God. And that's what we're going to see as we go forward. All right. Well, that is our Bible study for this evening. Again, thank you for spending this time with me. I hope this has been edifying for you. I hope it has been informational for you. And I thank you for just spending this time with me. I enjoy it. I enjoy digging in and partaking of the of this work of these works. The scripture is just amazing, and I am so blessed to be allowed to do this. All right, well, let's go ahead and close out. We're going to go ahead and close out with prayer. We're going to close out with the fifth day evening prayer called Protection. Let's pray. O Lord God, thou art our preserver, governor, savior, and coming judge. Quieten our souls to call upon thy name. Detach us from the influence of the flesh and the senses. Impress us with the power of faith. Promote in us spirituality of mind that will render our services acceptable to thee and delightful and profitable to ourselves. Bring us into that state which attracts thine eye and prepare us to receive the proofs of thy love. Show us our danger that we may fly to thee for refuge. Make us sensible of our sin's disease that we may value the good physician. Placard to us the cross that it may slay the enmity of our hearts. Help us to be watchful over our ways, jealous over our tempers, diligent over our hearts. When we droop, revive us. When we loiter, quicken us. When we go astray, restore us. Possess us with more of that faith, which is the principle of all vital godliness. May we be rich in faith, be strong in faith, live by faith, walk by faith, experience the joy of faith, do the work of faith, hope through faith. Perceiving nothing in ourselves, may we find in the Savior wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. Amen. Well, again, thank you for spending this evening with me. Again, I hope that was beneficial for you, and I hope to see you tomorrow morning. Have a good night. God bless.